evening. Psalm 80, and we'll read the whole psalm here. And as we're reading, I want you to remember this is a song. Okay, so we're studying a song that has been given up to the Lord. Verse 1, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the bogs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her bogs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou makest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou makest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be we shall be saved." Did you notice anything about this psalm as we went through? There's a phrase in this psalm that has been repeated three times. Did you see that as you went through? The first is given in verse 3 when he says, "Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." You'll see a similar request in verse 7. "Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." So in my Bible, what I've done is I've taken a different color pen here, and I've underlined those verses so that when I go back and I see Psalm 80, immediately I've got the sections just jumping right out of the page at me. So verse 3, verse 7, and then the very last verse of this psalm, Psalm 80, verse 19. "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." So what's the psalmist praying for? He's praying for salvation, and he's praying for salvation from physical enemies. Now, we've seen these three phrases here in which the key word in each one of those is the first word. In verse 3, "Turn us again." In verse 7, "Turn us again." But you'll also want to note that this Hebrew word that's translated "turn us again" is translated in verse 14. Guess which word that is? The very first word, "return." Okay, so in verse 3, you have like, "Turn us again, O God." Verse 7, "Turn us again, O God of hosts." And then in verse 14, he's asking who to turn? God Himself to turn back to them and visit that vine. And then again in verse 19, you've got the same root Hebrew word was translated, "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts." So four times he uses this word shuv, which is the Hebrew word sometimes translated repent. And isn't that what repentance is? Repentance is a what? It's a turning. We saw in the when we looked at the doctrine of conversion. So you got turn us again, O God, verse 3. Turn us again, verse 7. You've got a return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, and a turn us again, O God. And so this really places itself. Some commentators will have three sections. Some commentators have four. But it really places itself very well to have at least three, if not four, sections. The first section goes the first three verses. And so you got give ear, O shepherd of Israel, all the way down to the request, turn us again. Then the second section, verses 4 through 7. And then the third section would go verse 8 all the way down through verse 13. And then the last section would go verse 14 all the way to what? All the way to the end of this psalm. And now, if this was music, in other words, if I put this in a hymn book, what would be the chorus? Turn us again, O God. Do you see that? Okay, now we're looking at it as a Bible verse, so we just say, okay. But if it was in a song book, because it is a song, okay, so what you have here is you have the congregation singing, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, before Ephraim, Benjamin, Manasseh, and then the chorus, turn us again, O God. Okay, and then you would have the same thing down through. And so this works well whether you're singing it in a Hebronic way or whether you're reciting it or having responsive. Remember responsive reading? That's an old-time thing. Responsive reading, still good. If you had responsive reading, you'd have someone read the first two verses and the whole congregation would read what? Verse 3. And then you would go on down through here. Now, an interesting thing here, you see Psalm 80 and you see those little words right up above verse 1? Okay, do you have those in your Bible? Okay, I'm not going to be able to pronounce this correctly, I'm sure, but it's in mine it says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, Eduth, a psalm of Asaph. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, this is what it means literally. You ready? To the chief musician, so it's meant to be sung, okay? Shoshanim means lilies. And Eduth means testimony. So, it's translated, if you're going to translate it literally, it would be to the chief musician, as unto the lilies, a testimony, a psalm of Asaph. So you say to me, what in the world does that mean? Well, nobody knows. Nobody knows what in the world lilies have to do with the rest of this psalm, but this is part of that understanding. We don't know. There's other psalms, and we'll take a look at this when we go into this in detail. There's two other psalms that have the same transcription, so evidently they were all put together under this, whatever lilies had to do with it, okay, were put all together here. Now let's just briefly go through here and see what is going on here. In verses 1 through 3, you have a prayer. You see that? First two words. Give ear. All right, so what's happening? If I say to someone, now think with me through this. This is how you begin to open up. You begin to pull back the Scripture when you're sitting down meditating on something. This is what I do. I look at it and I ask questions about these words. If I say to someone, give me your ear, what does that mean? Listen to me, and it also implies, now parents, you know this, the kids don't know this. If I say to my son, give me your ear, what does that imply hasn't been happening? See, all the parents say, yeah, hasn't been listening. Okay, so what we have here is God evidently not hearing, listening to the prayer of the psalmist. This prayer had been given before. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. And so, now he gives a description of our God. Our God is a shepherd. Isn't that gentle? You get the idea of a gentleness, a leadership, a protection, a person who guides and leads. Now, that shepherd leads Joseph like a what? Okay, so there you got a description of his shepherding. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. All right, how are you looking, that shepherd, to be shepherding? Well, first of all, he leads his people, or he leads Joseph like a flock would be led. Okay. Secondly, isn't this interesting? This shepherd, where does he dwell? Between the cherubim. Now, what are the cherubim? Those are the angels that were above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Okay, now here's what you got here. Now think about this. You've got a room, okay, you've got the temple complex where you go in, right in front would be the place of the altar. Then you had the laver where they washed their hands before they entered into the tent or the temple complex as a whole. Then you had the place where most of the ministry was done. You had the table of showbread. You had the candelabrum. And then there was a drapery. And inside that drapery, there was a room. And in that room was an ark. Then on that ark, there was a place called the mercy seat. Or, just to tie this into what we've already knew and learned, it was called the propitiation seat. The satisfier of God's wrath. And so there was this mercy seat of which they sprinkled the blood of the sacrifices. And above that, there were cherubim, and they had wings that extended over that mercy seat. All right, now folks, if you were to go in that room, it would be absolutely pitch black dark because there was no windows in it. There was no windows in it. You say, now what's so spectacular about that? Have you ever read in your Bible that God dwells in darkness? See, He's giving us a literal picture of this inside that room, because when the glory of God went into that dark room, what happened? Shine. So there was no natural, what we would call natural sunlight entering in that room. The only light that would be in that room would be the light of the glory of God. And when you read in your Old Testament about God dwelling in a secret place, He's referring right to this picture of the Holy of Holies. And so here we have a shepherd of Israel. We have a petition, give ear. He has a description of the one he's praying to. He leads, he dwells because he's a shepherd. And here's what the request is. Now, God, give ear. First of all, verse 1, to what? What's he asking for? For God to shine. Isn't that fascinating? I would speculate, I could be wrong, but I would speculate that you've never prayed that. God, give ear to me, shine, like a command. So here he is, the first prayer request is for God to shine forth. What's the second prayer request is given to us in verse 2? Stir up your what? Your strength. And the third request, and I just combine these together, is come and save us. Okay? Which means they're in bondage and they need a help that only God can give. That sounds like the situation we're in, doesn't it? Okay? We live in a physical nation. Do you feel like that the darkness is encroaching on us? Do you feel like things are changing? All right? So here we have this prayer for this. Now, God, you come, shine forth, stir up your strength, you come and save us. And here's the refrain, verse 3. Turn us again, O God. Now, you know what's, to me, interesting about that? I'm just throwing out they used to have a little series called Handfuls on Purpose. Okay, I'm just throwing out little handfuls on purpose. You would think that a person praying this prayer was turned rightly. Am I right? Okay, if I could pray like that, I would think that my heart would be what? Turn rightly. Now, he's not just praying for himself. He's praying for that nation. So he says, turn us again, O God. Now look at this. Cause your face to... So in verse 1, get here. Shine forth. The refrain goes up from the whole congregation. Turn us again. Cause your face to shine. Now note this. Brethren, when God's face shines, salvation occurs. Do you see that in verse 3? Turn us again, O God. Cause your face to... And when that happens, we're what? We're saved. Okay, now at this point, your mind just ought to be running through all kinds of New Testament verses. But we're not going to go there. Then you got the second section. The second section is given in verses 4 through 7. And again, you have a request in verse 4. And the request, or really a question of a request, is this. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be what? Against the prayer of thy people. It's an amazing thing, is it not, that a people's prayer can anger God. Well, how would they know that God was angry? Well, he gives us a description of God's angry response, verse 5. The first is this, they are fed with the bread of tears. You ever been fed with bread of tears? It's a bitter meal. The second evidence of the anger of God is that not only are they fed with bread of tears, what's the second one in verse 5? Their drink is tears. So there really is no satisfaction here, is it? There they are praying before God, living their lives, and I'll get to the background of this, Lord willing, in next Wednesday, but living their lives, praying, doing the things that God has called them to do as the people of God, and yet God is, as it were, feeding them and rewarding them and giving them to drink tears. Now, what does that mean? They're what? They're suffering. Men, have you ever cried? I have. You say, why did you do that? I hurt. Something cut me to the quick. Ladies, have you cried? Ladies cry out of joy as well as pain. I remember my sons, each one of my sons, sometimes along the way, I've asked my wife, why are you crying? And my wife has responded, I'm just so happy. And they go, does not compute. And they just kind of walk off and they have a talk with Dad later, you know. What is going on? I just say, son, you don't understand. But I'm just telling you, this is the way it is. Ladies will cry when they're happy. Okay? Sometimes men will cry when they're happy. We used to have, years and years ago, before I was in full-time ministry, we had a man who sat in front of us in church, and every time he got happy in church, he'd start crying. And the interesting thing about it was is that the guy next to him, whenever he got happy, he started shouting. So we had the guy in front, one shouting and the other crying, and it was a commotion up there in front of me, I'll tell you. But in any case, here's this pain of tears. That is the evidence, the psalmist is saying, of God's anger against the prayer of your people. Third evidence, verse 6. God's people become a what? An occasion of strife to their neighbors. And fourthly, the enemies of God, instead of them being tearful, they're what? They're laughing at the people of God. Sometimes I get the impression in our own nation that this is the occasion. That people laugh at us and the things that we believe. And so you have the question, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? You have the evidences of that anger. He just delineates them out before God. And then in verse 7, you have the what? You have the same refrain. He's asking again, turn us, O God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. And again, when God's face shines, we're delivered, saved. Then we have either the last section or the last two sections that are really related. And what the psalmist does here in verse 8 is he reminds God of the preciousness of that nation. In verse 8, you notice the first word is what? Thou. This is what you did, God. You did this. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Now, you remember that? Remember the plagues? You remember the Red Sea being divided? You remember the Egyptians being destroyed? You remember how God led them through that great wilderness all those 40 years? You remember the battles at Jericho? Do you remember all that God did when He brought them into that land? You brought this vine out of Egypt, and you cast out the heathen, and when you did it, you planted it. So what's the picture? It's a farming picture, isn't it? And you that have gardens, if you were starting from scratch, you'd go out there, you'd rototill it, you'd get the weeds out, and you'd move it out, fertilize it, whether you want to do it synthetically or naturally, and you get that soil prepared, and then you plant your plants, right? Well, that's what God did over in the Middle East. He takes that vine and He transplants it right out of the soil of Egypt. He goes in and He moves out all the weeds and all the heathen, and He sends hornets into the city, and He takes care of all that, and He gave them cities to live in they didn't even build. And He goes in and He plants that nation right there in a place where the heathen used to possess it. Verse 9, you prepared room before it and did cause it to take deep root. And what happened to that nation? It filled the what? It just filled the land. Isn't that what happened? And what he's saying here, brethren, is this. We are your vine. You removed the weeds. You planted us in this geographical location. You gave us stability. You gave us prosperity. We filled the land. And look how far it extended. You got the prosperity, verse 10. The hills are covered with the shadow of it. Goodly cedars, verse 11, she sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the what? In other words, you got all the way to the Mediterranean, as it were, and you got it all the way up to... the branches went all the way up to the Euphrates. I mean, this is a marvelous thing that God had done. You remember David? You remember Solomon? And so you have this prosperity. And folks, who is he attributing that prosperity to? To God. What God did there in that nation. And so, again, he asks the Lord. He gives more evidence of God's anger. Verse 12. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? Now, hedges are a fence that you put around farmland when you don't want what? You don't want animals and deer and rabbits and all that coming in to destroy your crop. And the psalmist says, why did you take down all of that protection? So that all they which pass by, what? They pluck at her. Verse 13, the boar out of the wood doth waste it. The wild beast of the field doth devour it. I mean, the hedges are broke down. God's protection is moved. The beast of the field trample it. They consume the vine. This is an evidence of what? God's anger against that nation. And so, he asks, verse 14, he is asking in verse 14, a prayer for God to turn His attention back to that nation. Verse 14. Return, we beseech Thee, O God of hosts. look down from heaven, behold, and what? Visit. So He wants God to look down, He wants God to study out the situation, and He wants God to make a visitation to that vineyard, to that nation. Verse 15. It is the vineyard which had been planted by your right hand, the branch that thou hast made strong for thyself. And he points out more of God's anger. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Now I want to pause here. What was the rebuke of his countenance? Okay, Joyce, you're meditating over there. Say it louder. Exactly. The rebuke of his countenance was that it was a face that was not shining unto them. Now, all of us knows what it's like to have a parent whose face is shining unto them and a parent whose face is not shining unto them. Right? My mother had a face that could instruct a mile off. And you could tell if she was well pleased in the behavior, and you could tell if she was not well pleased with the behavior. And what I was concerned about is whether my mom's what face was radiating, or my face, or her face was, you know, one of those. And so he says, look, you, we are perishing at the rebuke of your countenance. So let your hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou makest strong for himself. So will not we go back from thee. Now what's he saying? He's saying that remnant within that nation, regardless of the countenance, regardless of the anger at their prayers, they're not going to what? They're not going to stop following God. They're not going to stop being an observer of His commandments. They are not going to stop making petition for this. And he prays, in verse 18, he prays for revival. What word would that be? Quicken. The word means to make alive. Isn't that what revive is? Okay? So he says, look, so will not we go back from thee? Revive us. Quicken us. Give us your life. And we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Now here's two things that I want to bring out that I think we can take with us this evening. God can be angry against His people. It doesn't mean that they lose justification, right? Right? Okay. God can be angry with His people. Now what I want to know is this. When God gets angry at His people, what happens? What happens is, remember all those evidences that we did? Okay? But that's not the root. Okay, if we want to narrow this down to the root, it would be this. God's anger is expressed in the removal of the glory of His face. Now think about that. God's anger is expressed in the removal of the glory of His face. Remember what glory is? Glory is that radiant outshining of all the excellencies of God that make Him unique. What is the psalmist asking for? He's asking for God's face to what? Shine. See, you got that in verse 19. You got it again in verse 16, when he talks about the rebuke of the countenance, he's bringing this up again. You've got the fact again in verse 7 where he says, cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Verse 3, cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. And then his immediate prayer request in verse 1 is, listen to me, O God, shine forth. He's urgently petitioning the Lord for the glory of His countenance to return upon that nation, upon the people. Now, folks, this is a request that I have, in my ignorance, prayed for many times in my Christian life. Because now, let's just take those truths and let's just in our mind go to the New Testament. Where is the glory of His face seen today? Okay. Fundamentally, it is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? The glory of the Son of God, which is the head, is expressed physically on earth through a body called the church. But we have passages, do we not? In John 1, the apostles say, We beheld the glory. Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where we have the glory, the excellency, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, when he says, we are transformed when we look into the mirror and we behold the glory of God. Well, what are you looking at? You're looking at the face of Jesus Christ in the pages of our Bible. So, brethren, if we were going to transpose this truth in Psalm 80, here Israel, under Mosaic dispensation, is praying fundamentally, in spite of the bread of tears, all those are external. What they really need is God's face to what? God's face to shine unto them. And if God's face would shine, then they'd be saved. So now we transpose this in the New Testament. What's the application? Folks, how would God show that He's angry with us? When He removes the glory of Christ away from us. When our Bible dries up, when all we see in the mirror of God's Word are facts. No life. Are you following me? No life. No light. Nothing gripping our soul. All we have are what? All we have are facts. Okay? And that happens to the best of us because we have a sin nature within us. But when that goes on and on and on, it is time to pray for God to shine His light on us. So that the words of our Bible are not just dry, dusty, okay, I checked it off my to-do list. So if somebody asks me, are you caught up on your Bible reading? Yes, sir. Are you changed? What do you mean? Are you more humble? Do you embrace pain more? Do you help people? Do you see people be saved? Do you want to show mercy to people? Are you being changed? Or are you just reading your Bible? Just praying. Folks, I believe that what the Church of Jesus Christ needs today is this prayer. If God would shine His face to us again, we'd be excited. We'd be delivered. The light of God would be seen. Didn't He say, let your light so shine? And folks, this prayer is prayed. You're in Psalm. Go over to Psalm 50. Let me just show you a couple of other places where this is seen. Psalm 50, Look at verse 2. Psalm 50, verse 2. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Surely foretelling Calvary. Right? Fulfillment of Psalm 110. For this, turn over to Daniel. I'll take you right out of this and turn to Daniel chapter 9. You'll recall when we went through here this great prayer of Daniel. He's praying for his people, right? And he says in Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a what? A reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause your face to... Aha! Because it's a sanctuary that is desolate. And Lord, cause your face to shine, not because we're so holy and we're so righteous and we're so good. You do it for your name's sake, do this. That's a great prayer, isn't it? And folks, we won't turn there, but I will ask this question that will remind you of this. What is the light in that city in Revelation chapter 22? Is the glory of God the Father and the Lamb shall be the light thereof. And you know what's great about that light? It'll never go out. Never. We will dwell in the presence of that light forever. And what does that mean? It means a lot, but I know it means this. We're saved because the light of that countenance has shined upon us. People who are lost can't see light. The apostle, well, he wasn't the apostle then, but Saul on the road to Damascus, what saved him? The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So folks, I think it's a good prayer for us to be praying to our God is to pray that He would shine forth to us. What do these people need out there? Light. They need to see. They can't see. They're like a blind man. They can hear about it. They may learn the terminology. They may learn the words, but they've never seen it. And you've got to see it. And when you see it, you're saved. And here's the second truth. A handful on purpose. And it is a truth that I'm hoping that through your prayers and the graciousness of Christ that He will give me insight to this. You know something strange about this psalm? In verse 1, give ear, shine forth, stir up your strength, come and save us, turn us again, O God, cause thy face to shine. Lord, how long are you going to be angry? Verse 7, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine. Verse 14, return, look down from heaven, behold, pay attention to us. Verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God, cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. Do you notice something here? What's the response of God? My wife's not allowed to answer. Nor Mrs. Ebert. Huh?
Doesn't need to be a response.
Exactly. What does the silence of God tell us? Isn't it deafening here in this psalm? Tears? The psalmist crying? He's got the bread of tears? He drinks water like tears? Do you see any passion in this psalm? Yes or no? You think he's just doing this mechanically, like quoting it by rote? And you get down to the end of the psalm, it's almost like you're looking for a verse 20. Like in Psalm 22, when the Lord says, "You have heard! You have saved me!" But in this psalm, there is the silence of God. And folks, there is such thing as the silence of God. And I want the Lord to show me what that means and what that teaches us about God. Have you ever prayed and felt like God was silent? That He wasn't listening to your pain and to your request? Well, let me ask you this. You ever prayed for revival? Is God not willing that any should perish? You ever quoted that verse and said, "But Lord." There are times when God is silent for a season to our pain. What does that teach us about our Savior? So you can be investigating that, you can be meditating on that, but definitely pray that the Lord will show me the light of His countenance upon that, so that I may know and hear. Let's pray together.